We're going to continue through the book of Romans. We're going to actually hit the first few verses of chapter 8. So, kind of by way of background, we've learned that as we've gone through the book of Romans, that we're not justified by keeping the law. And here in chapter 6 and 7, we're learning that we're not sanctified. We're not set apart for God's use by keeping the law. We learned in chapter 6 that we died to sin. Chapter 7, we learned that we died to the law. Also in chapter 6, we learned how to stop doing bad things. Chapter 7, we talked about how not to do good things. That's the fact that we're not able to do it in our flesh, in our own strength. Now, Paul, as he's writing chapter 7, a believer, strong believer, kind of goes through his struggle of just walking and doing the things that God's asked him to do. And you see that in verse 18, and that's where I'm going to begin reading 18 and then 22 through 25, and then we'll get into chapter 8. But it says in Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." And that's what we're going to talk about. How do we perform what is good? We know from chapter 7 it's not our strength. And so we're going to talk about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit allows you to do what God asks you to do. He gives you the power. And so we'll talk about that. And it goes on in verses 22. It says, "For I delight in the law." So it's not that he doesn't want to do the things God's asked him. He delights in it. "Of the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So we see his struggle here. Wayne described last week the struggle of obedience in our own strength. Right? The battle between our two selves. Here you see in verses 23 to 25. And again, the victory that God provides. And he's going to go further into that and talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And so starting chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Let's pray before we get into this. Lord, just thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the retreat this weekend, Lord. Just, it's awesome how you bless individuals when they set aside time for you. Lord, ask that you would continue to work in these men as they go about their lives starting on Monday, Lord. And again, this morning as we go through your word, just be speaking to each one of us and showing us your prescription on how we are to live for you, Lord, what you provided for each one of us, Lord. And just ask that you would bless the study in Jesus' name. We all say,
amen.
Amen. Okay, so, you know, starting in verse 1, you see this idea of a walk. How do you walk? Right? A walk talking about how do you live your life? Right? You can. There's two ways. And I think of the third way. And you guys all know the song, "You Walk Like a Egyptian." Do you guys remember this? I think of that every time I think of this passage. You guys don't remember? It was a long time. "Walk Like an Egyptian." There it is. I don't even remember the steps, but that's what I think. But there's two ways here described in the Bible. You walk according to the flesh, or you walk according to the Spirit. And he's going to give you answers. He's going to give you a contrast between both ways. And he's been doing that. And we talked about the struggle before. Paul's trying to walk in the flesh, trying to please God in his own flesh. And we've all been there, right? That's how we, what we're taught as young women and men. In order to get successful, you need to work hard at it. You need to do those things. But yet, God prescribed a different way, right? And sometimes we're walking according to flesh because we're just not doing what God asks. There's that too. And we need to be searching out and seeking out what God's will in life is. But we also learned in chapter 7, the body is always serving sin. The body needs to be overruled. Needs to be overruled by a higher power. And of course, that's the Spirit. And so you have the walk according to the flesh, and then you have the walk according to the Spirit. And it says, if you walk according to Spirit, there is no condemnation. Condemnation is the idea of being guilty, the verdict of guilt. It's a damnatory sentence, right? And these are the conditions if we walk according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation. And of course, it's placed in Christ. And it begins with a relationship with Christ. And that's how God set it up. That's God's approach. Whenever I think of God's approach, I think of actually Pastor Steve. This is how he describes it. Because some people are like, well, God, is there only one way? And God's kind of like vindictive, or just he has a power problem or something because he only makes one way. But if you think about it, I like this illustration. You know, if you come to my house, well, I don't have a house yet. Pray for that. We live in the basement of my uncle's house. But if you come to my uncle's house, I actually described this to him. If you come to my uncle's house, it's not a burden. I'm trying to think of the word. It's not un... I can't even think of the word. Basically, there's one way into his house, the front door. Right? There's one way into his house. And it's not unreasonable. That was the word, really. It was tough. It's not unreasonable for him to tell individuals to come to his house through the front door. Right? Because if you crawl through the window, if you crawl through the back door, right, here in Montana, you guys know, it's a little different than in Washington, right? You might be met with something you don't want to be met with. Right? And it's not unreasonable for Sam, my Uncle Sam, to have you come through the front door. Right? And God has an approach in which you approach Him. And so it's not unreasonable for God to say, this is the way in which you come to salvation. But here in this passage, we're going to say, we're going to talk about how you live according to Him. How do you do the things of God, the things He requires of you? There's an approach, and it's not unreasonable. And God says in Galatians 5:16-18, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So he's talking about, again, these warring selves within yourself, going against each other, walking in the flesh and walking to the Spirit. And God has a way in which you do it. And again, how do we do that? As we go through this, we're going to answer that question. Right? Is your walk under the law of Spirit or the law of sin? You see in verses 2 and 3, the law of the Spirit is found in Christ. Again, begins in a relationship with Christ, and it provides freedom. And specifically in this passage, freedom from the law of sin, which leads to death. A lifestyle of sin. Habitual sin, right, which causes separation from God. And so that leads to death. So is your walk according to the law of the Spirit or the law of sin? Bible says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Right? Now, is your walk based on, and again, your walk is how you live your life. Is your walk about following or not breaking a set of rules?
Right.
And Pastor Wayne uses the bench all the time. If he says, you know, a bench that's just been painted and says, do not touch, what do we all want to do? You know, I don't want to do it. I'll just do it. unfortunately. But, you know, if you have, I always heard it described, if you had two windows and one, both identical windows, and one said, don't throw a rock through this, plastered on it, what do you think, which window is going to be broken first? Right? It's the window with the sign in it. Unfortunately, here, when we talk about following these set of rules, we need to realize the law was never, it was never set up to give us the ability to live the Christian life. Right? It was a standard, but it never provided the desire, the will, or the power to live the Christian walk. Right? It says it could not do this. Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. And we know it wasn't. It didn't have the ability. The law was never set up to give us the ability to do the things Christ asked us to do and how to live this walk. It says it was weak. The word weak just means no strength. I think of Jesus' words in Matthew. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? And we need to be governed by the Spirit. Again, we're going to answer that question. We see that with the young rich ruler. You guys know the passage in Matthew 19. He's asking him about the laws. And he says, you know, he goes, I've done them for my youth. And what Jesus addresses is the law that he struggles with, right? Covetousness. And he says, why don't you just sell all your things and follow me? Now, the follow me is the salvation, right? What he was dealing with is the fact that he was trying to live his life by a set of rules. And he thought he followed them. He had a standard, and there was one he was missing, covetousness, right? And so God addressed that issue and said, hey, you come follow me. And again, we know he went away sad, unfortunately. So what the law was unable to do, God provided a way. And we see that through Jesus, right? By sending his own son, by sending his son as a sacrifice for each and every one of us. And it says, he sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's the idea of God taking on a bod. Philippians 2 describes this, that he basically came down to earth to basically provide a way in which we could reach heaven. And it says, not only that, he condemned sin. And I don't know who this Knox guy is, but I like his quote. He basically says the signs, he signs the death warrant on sin. That's what Jesus Christ did. And not only that, we know in 1 Corinthians 15, he says he conquered death. Right? And he gave us a life, gave us a way in which we could live a victorious Christian life. And he did it through Christ. And he fulfilled the righteous requirement. Right? I think when I look at this, I look at this verse, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And I was like, in us? Right? He's the one who fulfilled the righteous requirement. But what God does and what we've learned in the book of Romans is he substitutes himself, pays the penalty of sin on our behalf, and then imparts his righteousness on us. So God, when he's looking at us, is looking through Jesus Christ by faith, if we have a relationship with Christ. He sees us as if we are walking like Christ walked, right? Which is an amazing thing. And this righteous requirement is, again, higher and more demanding. I think of the Sermon on the Mount, right? It goes on not only what you're doing outwardly, but inwardly. And, you know, I'm not going to get into the Sermon on the Mount on that, but it's fulfilled in us, again, by faith, through Christ's righteousness. And we talked about that as we've gone through the book of Romans. And what he does here in verse 4, he again qualifies it, but do not walk according to the flesh. And we see the results in 5 through 8, and Pastor Wayne's going to hit that next week. We also see the results of those who live according to the Spirit. How do we do this? And that's what I want to address this morning. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:8, one of my favorite passages regarding this, it says, Zechariah was trying to refinish the temple, and he needed help. And what God said, and this is God's answer to him, so he answered and said to him, this is my word to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel needed help, sorry. Not by might, and that word might is just collective strength, your resources. Not by power, and that's individual strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And that's, again, a prescription of how we are to live this Christian life. How we are to deal with these struggles. We know the Spirit is one of the three persons of the Trinity. He's spoken about in John 14 through 16. Great passage if you want to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit's all about. He was there in creation. We know he has a personality, a will, 1 Corinthians 12. He has a mind. Here in chapter 8, talks about it. He loves, he searches, he reveals things, he prays. And these are the things, attributes of the Holy Spirit that you can find throughout the Scriptures. And I have verses on them if you need them afterwards. He communicates. Remember in Revelation, he talks to John. It's what the Spirit says to the churches. He can be lied to. He can be grieved. Again, just talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. And so when I hit a passage like this, I'm looking at, okay, so how, again, do I walk according to the Spirit? And what I look for is some evidences of individuals that are transformed and doing the things that God's asked them to do. And, of course, we have those examples throughout the Bible, right? And when I, again, address this passage, I look at my own life. Like, how am I doing? Am I walking according to the things God's asking me to do? Am I in that struggle? And what's the answer? And I kind of give myself a scale, 1 to 10. You can do this yourself, right? 10, you know, you can't quit talking and living Jesus. Are you talking about Jesus all the time? Right? Because our job as believers is to be a witness to this world, not only in our conduct, but in word. Right? Or are you a 1? You know, it's hard to tell that for most anyone around you that you even follow Jesus. Right? Or are we kind of in the middle, we're just struggling, like Paul, trying to do the things that please God, but just don't know how to do it. Are we in that struggle? And when I first learned about this, it was right after an incident, and this has always been etched in my mind. I came to the Lord at 25. I came from a partying background, but again, you know, I thought I was okay because I just got things done, right? I worked, never missed work. I got my college degree, all those things, and so, but you know, just had a problem with alcohol. Was an alcoholic, and all those things, was a partier, and I get saved, God transforms, takes all those things away, and quickly thereafter, a year or two, I marry my wife. We're just newly married, and one of my buddies is getting married, one of my old party buddies, and I'm like, oh yeah, I'm somehow at this wedding, pronounce the gospel, I'm going to save them all, right? I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to tell them all about what Jesus has done in my life and how everything's changed. And, of course, they haven't seen me for a while. I quit hanging out. Well, they quit calling me, right? I wasn't hanging out in the same place as they were anymore. But I couldn't wait. I even, you know, I was telling all my friends, praying for me, doing, let's do this. And I get to this wedding, and pretty quickly, into the wives were sitting down, somebody asked me, hey, what's new in your life? And right there, great opportunity. I'm like, yes. And I say, I'm married now. That was my answer. I'm married now. I,
You know, I have a baby on the way. I think my wife was 6 months pregnant with Caleb at that point. Okay, well, I messed that one up. I got no. It is true. That's changed in my life, but I wanted to talk to them about Jesus. And wouldn't it be known, I had another opportunity, sitting around tables afterwards, after the wedding. And again, somebody asked, hey, where have you been? What's changed in your life? And again, great opportunity to share Christ, to open my mouth, be bold, tell them all about Jesus. And again, hey, my wife, you know, I'm married now. Here's Michelle. And again, wimped out. And I would love to say it ended there, but then I met one of the guys in the parking lot, and I mean, it was even more distinct than that. And he basically said, you know, what's different about you? Guess what my reply was? My wife. Changed my life. And I didn't say she changed my life, but I said, oh, I'm married now, and you know, I have a kid on the way. I'm excited about that. Again, just ruined the opportunity to share with these individuals who, you know, I ran around with for 10 years, and my life had just been transformed by God. And it wasn't too quickly after that, well, actually, I did a Bible study on that with my junior hires, but it wasn't too quickly after that I learned about the empowering of the Holy Spirit, I learned about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And that's how I want to go about living the rest of my life, by asking God for His help, by empowering me with His Spirit. God's intention was just not to save each one of us and then go push us out the door and go, hey, go do it. You know, I think about, you know, an eagle, right? Don't they just drop their young out the nest? Go fly. Good luck. But, you know, that's not how God's intention for our life. His intention is to help us continuously, to lead us, to guide us, to make us more like Him. And it says, Jesus addresses this in John 7:37-39. He says, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so Jesus makes this promise. We see it in the book of Acts. You can turn there real quick. Acts 1. To the left of Romans. I went to the right, just to let you know. It says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. I'll tell you about that later, is basically what it says. But you shall receive power, and that power is what we're going to talk about this morning. That word is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite in English. You will receive that power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when I think of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, Jerusalem I think of as my family, right? The people in my life that I want to share with. And then Judea and Samaria might be acquaintances, people at work that I want to share. And then to the ends of the earth, when God calls me maybe on a vacation to go share with somebody, or on a mission trip to go share with individuals. God wants to give you this power. And so the questions that come to mind when I think of this, so is it for us today? And what is it exactly? And how do we receive it? And those are the questions I want to answer. How do we live this Christian walk?
Is it for us today? And Peter addresses this in his, actually, Peter's a great example, right? We see his denial. That's, I kind of shared, I had that Peter moment where I denied Christ 3 times, and yet God restores him. But not only that, he then gives him the power to speak boldly in front of individuals, and he does it numerous times, right? So, but in one of his addresses to the religious elite, he says, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God has called." Right? Now, when I think of who he's called, right? He's called everyone to salvation, right? The Bible says in John 12:32, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself." Yet, he's also wanting to give this gift for us believers to do the things God asked us. And when I talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the empowering of the Holy Spirit, it's described so many different ways. I just have examples. It's filled with the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit falling on them, the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and of course the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so that's a description, and it is for us today, right? He says, "For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call." So we answer the question, it's for us today. So what is it? Again, the word power is the word dunamis. It's the idea of strength. It's the idea of ability, authority, might. Again, we get our English word dynamite from it. And it allows us to do the things God's asked us to do. It says in Philippians 2, "Therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, not in my presence only, but all, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Well, that looks like it's our part, right? But then he goes on, "For it is God who works in you both to will," and that's the idea of giving you the desire, the want to, and to do. And that word actually is where we get the word energy. He gives us the energy, the ability for his good pleasure. It's when Jesus was talking to his disciples and said, "I'm going to leave," he says, "I'm going to leave you a helper. And it's to your advantage." Right? And really talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we talk about this empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's something, it's not new in the New Testament. Right? We see in the Old Testament. We see the power coming upon people like Samson, Joshua, Gideon, Saul. Fortunately, Saul, it also left him. But we see examples in the Old Testament. And what is this strength and what is this ability for? And we see it there when he promises it to the disciples to be a witness. And you guys know what the witness means, right? And that word is martyr, right? Somebody who's going to stand for the things of Christ no matter what comes their way. Right? And we all need that. We need that boldness to live this life. Because I don't think, right? I'm kind of glad I moved here. Because my goal is always to make my kids tougher. I think Montana is a little tougher state than Washington. This is recorded, right? Unfortunately. Oh, but they're okay. They'd understand that too. But Montana is a tougher state, and I get to raise my kids in this. But what more importantly is I want them to have a foundation based in Christ, understanding what Christ did for them, and he gives them the ability to make those stands. Right? In my own strength, there's no way. You know, if somebody's putting a gun to my wife or kid's head, that I would not deny Christ. But I know through God's strength that I can do all things that he asked me to do. Hope I never come to that day. But he'll give us that strength to be witnesses, to have a walk, a good walk to those around, to be able to walk according to the Spirit. We also know it's to edify oneself and believers in the body. And through the Holy Spirit, he gives us supernatural gifts. There's a whole 3 or 4 studies we can do out of this, but there's passages talking about what these gifts look like.
1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4. And just awesome. Supernatural gifts. That means they come directly from the Lord. And they're just signs to those around us that, hey, God's doing a work in this person, because that ain't the individual. I think of this every time before I get up here to speak. This was not my intention of how I was going to serve the Lord, by getting in front of people and teaching the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I love talking to people about the Word of God, but teaching in front of people, you guys know, statistically, it's proven that people would rather die than get up in front of their peers and preach, right, and teach. But I know, and having learned with walking with the Lord, that I don't want to be doing this in my own strength. I want God's the one who's enabling me to do this, right? Because if it was up to me, right, I'd be stuck on a word like unreasonable, trying to figure out how to get that word out of my mouth, right? But again, it's God who enables us to do the things He asks. And it says if it's working properly, it provides growth in an individual, if the Holy Spirit's working in one's life, right? And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can kind of see it in the Greek language, and that's what I'm going to show you a demonstration this morning. And there's three words, on, over. What type of word is that? Prepositions. Three prepositions that God uses to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He uses the word with, and that's para in Greek. The word in, and it's the same thing in Greek, except it's with an epsilon, which is an E. And the word upon, epi. And you see this used in the disciples' life. They're a great example. It says in John 14, again speaking of the Holy Spirit, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with," uses the word para, "and He will be in you." Right? And later on, we know that Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit in the disciples in John 20, 22. Right? So if He breathes the Holy Spirit into the disciples, where's the Holy Spirit? In the disciples. And we call that salvation today, right? That's different than the Old Testament, where the Spirit comes to live inside of you. Christ comes to live inside of you. God the Father comes to live inside of you. But then there's that upon experience, where we see in Acts 1:8, where the Spirit comes upon them to be witnesses. It's that power, it's that ability that God gives us to be a representative of God, to do the things He asked us to do. And so I'm going to demonstrate this by illustration with water. And this is how I remember it being taught to me. I don't even know who did it, but let me show you. So we talked about those three prepositions. There's my glass. Did somebody drink out of it? Oh, okay. That would be funny. So this, let's say this is the Holy Spirit right here. And of course, right, filled with water, right, living water. And this is an individual. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Right? And that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's sitting by an individual, convicting the individual that he needs Christ. And as soon as that individual accepts Christ, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to live inside. I can't believe I missed that. Comes to live inside you. Right? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's that in experience. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. So it was with you, convicting you, driving you to Christ. But then the upon experience is the idea that the Holy Spirit continues to pour into your life so you can pour into other people's life by pouring out, right? And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to pour His
Spirit into you so you continue to be an influence to those around you. And so that really spoke to me when I thought about just the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want. That's what God desires for us. And Paul there is struggling in his walk, knowing that there's two warring parties, his flesh and the spirit. And what we need to do is be spirit-led. And God, again, gives us an answer to that. Right? We see this in Peter's life. Again, he went from claim that I'm going to die on your behalf, God, to denial, from retreating back to his old life to restoration. And then all of a sudden you see him speaking boldly before the authorities a couple of times, even before the Gentiles. And it's because God poured his Holy Spirit into his life. He was already a believer in the book of Acts, but he poured into him. And we see it over and over, actually. We also see that happen with Saul, who turns into Paul. It says, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him," speaking of Paul, well, Saul at that point, "he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Immediately got this boldness from Christ with the Spirit coming upon him. Right? We see this with the Gentiles. When Peter speaks to him, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So the question comes, and we actually see this exampled by Jesus himself before he starts ministry. Right? It says in Matthew 3, and it's actually mentioned in Acts 10 too. "But when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." That word epi again. "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So he even modeled it for us. And that's when, at that point, he was driven into the wilderness, went through the temptation, and then started, quickly after that, started his ministry. And so, we see this example of God pouring into our lives, and that's, right, he doesn't want us to live in this struggle. Before I get up every time, before I teach, right, I ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I ask God to fill me, right? Right, my goal, and I always tell people this, is I want to be more dependent the day I die than I am today on Christ himself, right, in my life. It's interesting because we live in a culture where independence is something people strive for. And yet, what God wants us is to be dependent on him continually. So, how do we receive that? That's the last question. How do we receive that? If everybody turns to the book of Luke, Luke 11:11. I need to turn to it too. Okay. It says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone?" Now, as a joke, I probably would. But no, we would give him bread. Obviously, he's hungry. "Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish?" No. Of course, the answer, that's what he's asking, right? "Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Again, the answer should be no. "If you then, being evil," and that's just bent towards sin by nature, "if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Notice, nobody asks for the Holy Spirit, but God knows in order to do the things that Christ asked you to do, you need the Holy Spirit. And you need that empowering of the Holy Spirit in one's life. And Right? Often we see it with the laying on of hands. We see that in the book of Acts 9:19. We also see it done over and over in an individual's life. Right? The Bible says that we need to ask continually. We need refills. We leak. Right? If I sat that water there for a while, right, what happens? You got, eventually, some of the water disappears. Right? And just like in our life, if we're trying to do it, go back to doing it in our own strength, we're going to be leaking. And what Ephesians 5:18, and you guys know the passage, says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation," which means really no salvation. No salvation, but be, and in the Greek, it gives you the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Continually being filled with the Spirit. Right, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Be filled is a command so we can be obedient and receive it." Martin Lloyd-Jones said that about that. We see this example again in Peter and John's life. Peter's already received the Spirit in Acts 2. But in Acts 4, it says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Right? We don't want, and I took this from one of my favorite pastors. His name's Damian Kyle. He's one of the Calvary guys. He said that we don't want an imitation of Christ in my strength, but the impartation of God Almighty in the person of the Holy Spirit into my life, and will now live the life of Christ in me and through me. And that, again, is just a great picture of the Holy Spirit coming and doing the things that you ask Him. And that's what His ministry is. He's going to point you to Christ. He's going to lead you to Christ and give you the power to do the things that He asks of you. So today, what I wanted to do is, if you're going through that struggle, if you're an individual here, you're trying to do the things of God, you're trying to please God, and yet you seem to be just messing it up, or just can't figure out how to do it, the Bible says you just ask. I love God. He makes it simple. You just ask that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will come upon you and give you the opportunity. He will give you and give you the power to do the things He asks you to do. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to have everyone close their eyes and we're going to pray. And if you're one of those individuals, I want you to we'll have you raise your hand, but I'm going to have a couple of the guys, I'm going to have Pastor Wayne and a couple of the guys come up here, Ray, and pray. And if you want to receive the Holy Spirit, again, example in the Bible, you have individuals lay and just ask that you be filled with the Holy Spirit.